Welcome, everyone. God bless you all. Happy to have you this morning. On your scripture sheets, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning. And you can turn there in your Bibles if you wish, or use the scripture sheet, or use both if you'd like to do that. A few weeks ago, I shared with all of you what has become my life's verse for ministry. Many, many years ago, God laid this on my heart as I was studying this passage, that this should be the focus of your ministry. And it's Luke chapter 10, verse 20. So go down to that verse on your sheet or in your Bible, where Jesus says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." And he's talking to the 72 missionaries that he sent out to heal, to teach, and to cast out demons. He said, and they came back rejoicing that they had power over the demons. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I went, it came to me at a time when I was having difficulty in my ministry, in failing to achieve what I wanted to accomplish, and my spirits were kind of down, and God said, why should your spirits be down? Why should you lose joy because you haven't succeeded in something that you've decided I want you to do for me? You should be rejoicing that your name's written in heaven. And no one's going to erase that name from the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb wrote it there, and the Lamb will keep it there. So the joy that I have in ministry isn't based upon failures or successes, joys or sorrows, accomplishments or lacking accomplishments, but the fact that I'm saved forever. And God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's my assurance. And that's where my joy is located there, and nothing can change it. We're going to go. But I thought I would this morning take the context in which this was said. And being on Mission Sunday, it's an appropriate one because it talks about the mission that God sent the 72 on. So beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, meaning besides his disciples, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. You know, this was the pattern of Jesus, that before he went to a city to minister, he sent a group on ahead to prepare him, to prepare the people for his coming. And you know, throughout history, in evangelistic crusades, this has been the pattern. Dwight L. Moody did this. Charles Finney did this. Billy Sunday did this. Billy Graham did this. Before he would go to a city, he would send a team ahead, and mainly to pray that God would work in the life of that community before he, as he would come. And then verse 2 says, and he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know, it's always been that way. There's more work than workers. God never lacks for work, but for workers. And so he said, ask the Lord of the harvest. And some versions say, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Not all of you can go to the mission field, although we live in a mission field. Your family is a mission field for many of you, your neighborhood, our community. But I'm talking about like Jolene. But we can all do one thing. If we can't go to the mission field, you know what we can do? Pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. And I'll guarantee you this, if you do that, if you faithfully pray that God would send workers into the harvest field, if he means for you to go, you'll know it. Because he'll lay the burden on your heart. You're praying for workers. How about you? This is something you can do for the Lord. I've seen it happen many times where couples have, or individuals have simply said, as I prayed for the work of the Lord, God said, well, what are you doing for the work of the Lord? And he sent me. Billy Graham said this, Sometimes I'm asked to list the most important steps in preparing for an evangelistic crusade, and my reply is always the same. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Prayer undergirds everything. If there is no prayer, nothing works. Amen. That's with all of God's work, foreign or local. If it's not bathed in prayer, undergirded in prayer, it's not going to work. Because what prayer is saying is, I can't do it myself, Lord. If you don't strengthen us, it's not going to happen. Prayer undergirds everything. So my advice, and I would encourage you, if you don't, you know, since we have kind of a shutdown here in this COVID-19 period, you have more time at home. Spend a time every day praying for the Lord's work, the church, the missions, the work around the world, the work in our community. Pray for God to send laborers. And then I've skipped the next 15 verses, which describe in my study sheet. If you have your Bibles open, you can look through that. And that this describes the mission that these 72 went on. 36 teams of two people. But when they returned, here's what they said, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. We have power over the demons, Lord, in your name. They were very excited about this, but also possibly a little pride might be setting in. We can conquer the demons now. And then he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What do you think Jesus meant by that? Maybe he meant a couple things. Number one, he could be saying to his 72 that are coming back from their missions, having healed, taught, and even cast demons out of those that were demon-possessed. He could have been saying this, while you were doing this, while you were having power over the spirits and freeing people from demon possession, I saw in a vision Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I know what was happening because God showed me that Satan himself was being cast out of heaven. So he could mean I know while you were doing this, I was seeing this in a vision. But he also could have meant this. Beware of pride, because I saw Satan cast out of heaven for this, for the pride that I see welling up in your spirits. Look on the back of your scripture sheet, Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel is giving a prophecy here of the fall of the pagan king of Tyre. But in so doing, in his prophecy, he uses verses that refer to Satan's falling from heaven. Verse 14, this is like God speaking to Satan. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. A cherub was an angelic-like being. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. This is about Satan being cast out of heaven. And so it very well could be that Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful. Yes, you were able to have power over the spirits, but don't get prideful about this, because pride is what the devil himself was cast out of heaven for. Anyway, whatever he meant, verse 19, moving on in this, Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, I don't know that he means literally they could trample on snakes or scorpions. But what he's saying is this. when I send you on a mission, I'm going to make sure you accomplish the mission. Nothing is going to stop you. Not demons, not snakes, not scorpions. Nothing will harm you. Back in Deuteronomy 8:15, Moses is writing about their experience in the 40 years in the wilderness, and he says this, Deuteronomy 8:15, God led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He said that our God's people have always survived snakes and scorpions in the desert for 40 years, and even now, here, Jesus is saying, even those will not stop you from God's appointed work. Then verse 20, and this is, we get to the heart of what he's saying. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. On the back of your sheet, one of my favorite Bible commentators, William Barclay, said this, it will always remain true that a man's greatest glory is not what he has done for God, but what God has done for him. If your joy is only with you when you've succeeded, when you've achieved, when you've been successful, but not when you fail or when you don't achieve, your joy is going to be up and down, because your joy is in what you're doing for God. But if your joy is in what God has done for you in Christ by saving you and giving you an everlasting life in heaven, your joy will never, never fade. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, back again, on the back of your sheet. A wonderful verse from Revelation where John is talking about when that day when we stand before God. He who overcomes and everyone who is faithful to the end is overcome will be dressed in white, signifying purity. Our sins are washed away. I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. One day, you're going to stand in the presence of God and his angels and the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is going to say your name before God and the angels, announcing your name in the book of life. You know, every year on September 11th at Ground Zero in New York City, there's a ceremony where people gather to remember the destruction of the World Trade Center on the terrorist attack on 9/11. 2,977 people perished. And they take 3 to 4 hours to read every name. Sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, relatives of those that have died, get up and say the name of the loved one that has died. It takes 3 or 4 hours if you've ever watched it. One day, there will be a ceremony in heaven, and the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be opened. And if your name is there, Jesus, your Savior, will read it before his Father in heaven and acknowledge you are one of God's elect. What a wonderful day that's going to be. I pray there's not one of you sitting here today whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it isn't, it can be. If you simply surrender your life to Christ and acknowledge that he is your Lord and Savior, that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins. And your sins are covered, they're washed away by the blood of Christ, and the Lamb of God writes your name in his book for all eternity. Verse 21 goes on. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And that's where the joy comes from, the Holy Spirit. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And this is important. Very important for us to understand why some receive Christ and others don't. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things. The things about the kingdom of God, the things about salvation, the things about eternal life from the wise and learned. You've hidden them and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Have you ever wondered why people that are highly educated, brilliant, smart, successful, the movers and shakers of the world in many cases, many of them turn their backs on God and Christ? Ever wondered why, in all their brilliance and learning and education and wisdom, they dismiss God and Christ as not important? And here's the answer. Because God hides from them the truth about Jesus Christ. He's hidden it. And that doesn't mean they can't be saved. That doesn't mean people who are brilliant and highly educated and successful and wise can't be saved. But it means, what he means here is, that's not the path to realizing the truth of Christ. It's not through learning and education and success. It's through revelation. And there's two ways to learn truth. One is to educate yourself, to read and to discover. That's one way to find truth. But there's some truth that you can only find by it being revealed to you, someone showing you. You'll never achieve it. And that's what Jesus is saying. The things of Christ are hidden from those who are pursuing it through their own man-made powers of learning and wisdom and education and so forth. And yet, he reveals it to little children. There was a book written 34 years ago entitled, All I Really Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten, written by a man by the name of Robert Fulghum in 1986. And I took just the first part of his book. He writes his credo. And here's what he writes. All I need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile in Sunday school. Now, Robert Fulghum was a minister. He writes this from experience. And he says, these are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. Don't you wish you could do that? When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. All learned in kindergarten. How does a kindergartner learn these things? Not through education, not through reading. It's revealed to them. We teach our kindergartners the things that they need to know. And so that's what the book is all about. And in a sense, what Jesus is saying is this: God hides his greatest truth from those who are looking for it through their own intelligence, their own reason, their own understanding. They will never find it. It's revealed. It's there for them, but they have to believe the revelation, and we have the revelation. It's God's word. And that's why we preach and teach only God's word. And it's not enough just to read it in God's word. The Holy Spirit must reveal that this is the truth, because many brilliant people have read the Bible and have just thrown it aside. Because the part of the revealing is the actual content And then part of it is through the Holy Spirit convicting and bringing us past our own human pride to the humility of the soul. On the back of your sheet, your scripture sheet, Tony Evans, who is a Christian pastor and radio broadcaster, wrote this: God does not reveal himself to the proud and self-sufficient, but only to the humble. Anyone who thinks he is smart enough to fix his own life isn't ready to admit his need and draw close to God. How true that is. Anyone who says, I can take care of myself, I don't need a supernatural God to make me okay, you'll never find the truth of Christ. You'll never find the greatest truth of life, because the greatest truth of life is revealed. God tells you, and you have to believe it and submit to it. Anyone who thinks he is smart enough to fix his own life isn't ready to admit his need and draw close to God. But babies are helpless and totally dependent on their parents. Babies can't do anything themselves. All they can do is cry out in need and wait for someone to help them. To those who recognize their need for God, Jesus makes the invitation. Jesus concludes and will conclude with verse 22. We didn't read, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. Does anyone know Jesus like God the Father? No. We only know him from what we read of him. We only know him partially. One day we'll be able to see more, but only the Father knows the Son. But then also, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son. Now, if this is true, this is being revealed to us. If the only one who knows God the Father is the Son, then is there any other way to know God except through the Son? Not really. We can conclude there's a God, but we can never know God except through the Son, because, and it says, no one knows the Father, who the Father is, except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And who does the Son, Jesus Christ, choose to reveal God the Father? To those who humbly receive his word, his revelation. And then concluding, we'll be done this morning, verse 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. How fortunate and blessed you are that you're seeing what you're seeing today. What does he mean? You're seeing the Messiah, the promised one of God, the fulfillment of all human history, the pinnacle of all human history, the one who came to save the world. I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And so that verse, verse 20, maybe you can see why it's become my life's verse, because it's given me a sense of balance. If I ever get off track and start feeling sorry for myself, or I wish things were different, why didn't I do this when I thought I could, I realize the greatest thing that will ever be done in my life has already been done. Not by me, but by God. He saved me, forgave me of my sins. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life that will never be erased. And one day I will hear my name by my Savior spoken to my Heavenly Father. That's the promise for every one of you here. Your name is in the book too, and we will share that great celebration day when our names will be repeated. Sir James Simpson, I'll end with this little story, was a very brilliant scientist. And he worked in the field of medical science during the Civil War days. One of his greatest discoveries, well, he wasn't really the discoverer, but he was one of the forerunners in developing chloroform for use in surgery and for relieving pain. Can you imagine having surgery without anesthetic? So he was a brilliant man, discovered many things that helped people in the medical profession. And he was once asked, Dr. Simpson, what would you consider, of all your discoveries, the greatest discovery of your entire life? He said this, the greatest discovery was the day that I realized that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior. Now, he didn't discover it. I mean, well, yes, he did, but it was, how did he know that? Through his medical research? Through his education? He knew it through revelation, what was revealed to him. We need to be like children who believe that the greatest truths of all we have revealed right here in God's word, if we're willing, if we're childlike enough to believe on his word. You have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you have revealed them to little children. Lord, I pray this morning that each of us would be like children in this regard, that we believe the revelation of Jesus Christ as recorded in God's word, that we're not so smart, so educated, so self-sufficient, that we believe we can make it on our own, that we have a better way to live life than God's way, that we have a better way to find joy than through the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for this reminder. Thank you for giving us childlike spirits, Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us here might rejoice today that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for your grace that makes this possible, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.